for all things are possible. Only believe. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here.
This power has occurred. Gracious Father, we are so privileged, Lord, to have this opportunity to come into your presence and be with one another, O God, as we come before you in spiritual psalms and singing and praise to you. Father, we recognize, O God, your message. We recognize your messenger. And we know that it was you, Father, that came down with a shout. You are the messenger of the covenant. And yet you spoke through a man, a yielded vessel. May we also be yielded vessels to hear as it was spoken. Be with us, Father, as we continue to study in this series on twins. And as we continue to see, Lord, the shared attributes, and yet, even though they have shared attributes, yet there's a difference. Because the difference is you, Father. It is you that is working in us, both to will and to do. For we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name we ask. Amen. You may be seated. Before service I was monitoring the service, and I noticed Brother Peter wasn't hooked up, and then I heard Diane's voice, so I said, well, he's here. God bless you. God bless all of you that are hooked up with us. We have some new people in around Tempe, and a couple people coming in from Phoenix area. God bless you all. And to all those around the world, we want to welcome you. Now, this morning, we're going to examine the sixth shared attribute that both the true vine and false vine share, and that is that they both do the works to please God, and it is by their fruits that you can tell them apart. If we'd open our Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 7, we're going to take a reading this morning from chapter 7, beginning at verse 15 for our text. Beware of false prophets. Now remember, the word prophet in the English is actually preachers. So beware of false preachers, false vine teachers, who will come to you in sheep's clothing, which come to you in a non-threatening way, looking the part of a Christian, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. That means inwardly they are rapacious. And the word rapacious means given to seizing for plunder or the satisfaction of greed. And by this it means that they are inordinately greedy, predatory, and extortionate. Now the word extortionate, we use the word extortion. That means that they use the word to pull money out of you. You know, just like someone in a bank would extort the money. You know, they would use pressure on somebody to extort, or criminals would do that. But then it tells us in verse 16, you shall know them by their fruits. Now, it does not stop here, but actually goes on to paint a mental picture so that you cannot miss what he's driving at. He goes on by saying, do men gather grapes off of thorns or figs out of thistles? In other words, their fruit comes with a penalty, your blood. Grapes in a thorn bush would be hazardous to your health, and figs out from a thistle bush would not be worth the effort to get them. Now, the fact is that grapes do not come on a thorn bush, nor do figs come with thistles. So if it looks like it has fruit, figs or grapes, but that fruit comes at a high price because they offer it to you but they strip you of everything you have in the process, then you know one thing for sure, it's not a true vine. It's a false vine. So this is very simple what Jesus is saying. You know, he says, look at the fruits of getting the fruit. I mean, if you gotta, you know, get all caught up in everything else, then maybe you should find some other fruit. And then he tells us how to compare the true vine with the false vine. He says, even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit. But a corrupt tree, that's a rotten, worthless, hurtful, and morally corrupt, that's what the Greek word means, it brings forth evil fruit. It brings forth the same thing, it's the same word. Rotten, worthless, hurtful, and morally corrupt fruit. A rotten fruit is a fruit that is from another day. That is why it's rotten, because it's overripe. It was ripe at one time, but it's not ripe any longer. So this speaks of not only morally corrupting character and reflected in their actions, but also in their speaking. In other words, the things that they teach, it's from another day. Then he goes on to say in verse 18, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. And I wish we could just somehow in our minds realize what he's saying here. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, cannot bring rotten fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Therefore, here is the key to understanding which is a true vine and which is a false vine. A true vine will bring forth fruit in its season and will be morally good. But a false vine will not bring forth in its fruit in its season. That is why we're told in Psalm 1, where he likens men to trees, he says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. In the way of sinners, the way means in the, well, just their way of life. Nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. You know, the complainers, the backbiters, you know, the people are always got some grouse on them. But his delight is in the teachings of the Lord. That word is the Torah, T-O-R-H-E-Y, T-O-R-A-H, Torah. And it's the teaching of the Lord. In other words, as we showed a few weeks ago, it's a fatherly instruction, all right? And in his teaching, in the Torah, does he meditate day and night? And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. So he's not a tree, but he's like a tree that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now we're going to break that down a little bit so that we have a better understanding. Notice that the man who is righteous and who is true vine is likened to a tree. Now notice the three things mentioned of him. Number one, it speaks of his fruits. His fruit will be brought forth in the right season. And then he says, his leaf shall not wither. Now, the leaf represents the condition of his life that the man is in. You know, you see the leaves on the trees when they're very vibrant and green. You know, they're full of life. But in the fall time, they start to lose their color. I mean, they actually don't lose their color. They gain. They almost look like they're bleeding. You know, I'm sorry, but they turn red. They turn, you know, different colors. And it shows the life is going out of the tree. It's going down to the roots. All right. Now, Brother Brown speaks of this in his sermon Countdown, where he says, a tree hangs its leaves. And the first thing you know, the leaf begins to color when life leaves it. What happens? The life in the leaf goes back to the root of the tree where it comes from, only to come back again in the springtime to bring another leaf. And we are a tree of life when we're born again. And when life leaves this tree, the life goes back to the God that it gave. It comes back in the millennium with a leaf that can't drop off the tree. Amen. There you are, eternal. That's perpetual life. We have eternal life. See? They fall, come forth, what is it? Natural, typing the spiritual. So, when you begin to see people backslide, it's actually their leaf is beginning to wither. You see? And so, looking at trees, you see when a tree is just, you know, like remember Jesus cursed that one tree, a fig tree, and when he came back, the leaves were all falling off and dying and things like that. So the tree is an indication of the life, of the health of the plant. And our life is like a leaf. It's an indication of where we're walking with God or we're walking with man. Now, too many people have their eyes on man and not on God. We as individual Christians, we should not have our eyes on one another. We should have our eyes only on God. Only on God. No other person, no other one, only on God. So David tells us that this righteous man not only brings forth his fruit in the right season, but his leaf, which represents his life, is never withers. signifying the life in him is eternal life. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the last thing he says is, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So there's no death and decay there. There's no turning back there. Now contrast that to the false vine, which he calls the ungodly. They are also likened to trees. And he says of them, the ungodly are not so. They are not like the true vine, who brings forth his fruit in a season. They are not like the true vine, whose life ever shows eternal life. And they are not like the true vine, who prosper. Therefore, if they are not these things, they are the opposite of these. And then he tells us what they are. But they are like chaff, which the wind driveth away. Now, what is chaff? It is a dried out portion of the plant that dries out at the time of the harvest. Brother Graham said from the chaff, or speaks of the chaff in three kinds of believers. He said the crowd was separating between the believers and the unbelievers and the make-believers. There was all three of them standing right there in that one company of people, believers, make-believers, and unbelievers, right found in this chapter right here. And because that Jesus had spoke the words the way that he had, it separated his congregation. It must be done. I'm going to read that one more time. And because Jesus had spoken the words the way that he had, it separated his congregation. It must be done. What did they say? Those are hard words. Who could hear them? And they left. All right? But when it come down to the doctrine and the prophecy, notice, come down to the doctrine and the prophecy, that's what separated the chaff from the wheat. See, the chaff only wraps around the wheat. It's not the wheat. It cannot be used. There's nothing in it, no life in it. It's the husk, and it cannot stay with the wheat. It won't be air with the wheat, so it's got to separate off. All right? It's just got to pull away. Now, David continues in verse 5, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. In other words, the chaff which the wind drives away is that group of people who hang around the wheat, but the wind, which Paul types as the doctrine, remember, he says every wind of doctrine, is to come into the church to drive away those who do not have eternal life. So the wind or doctrine drives away the chaff because it has no life in it. And so they cannot stand with nor set with the righteous because the righteous are full of eternal life and the chaff is dead on the vine and has no life in it. But they are like the chaff which the wind drives away. The doctrine drives away. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. Now, this word knoweth is from the Hebrew word yada, meaning to know by watching over with an active participation. But the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now, this word perish was translated from the Hebrew word abad, and it means to be left to oneself so that one will walk away and perish. So there is no active watching over with an active participation of the false vine. They are left to themselves and they perish. Now, in getting back to what Jesus said in Matthew 7:19, every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire, wherefore by their fruits you shall know them. So it all comes down to the fruits. And by their fruits you'll know them, whether they're true vine or false vine. And then he tells us it is not what they do, it is not their actions, nor their works, for they both have works. But they both do not have the same fruits. In other words, the fruit is the manifestation or the expression of the plant. Okay? So the fruit is a manifestation or the expression of their actions, their works. Not everyone that saith, notice he says, not everyone that saith, so we're talking about speaking now, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now notice by using the word not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, he is telling us that both true and false vine will both call God their Lord. See, not everyone. So if it's not everyone, well then there isn't everyone. There isn't everyone that says, Lord, Lord, but not everyone that says that. See, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter in. So, the everyone is all. All that say, Lord, Lord. But of that group of all, there's a subset, not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord. All right? Then in the next verse, it says, 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not preached in your name? And in thy name cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works, and then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Now these are not Trinitarians. These are people that preach in the name, cast out devils in the name. Alright? They believe in the name, they baptize in the name. He said, I never gnosko'd you. I never knew you with an intimate relationship. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Now, we know that iniquity is to know you to do something and you don't do it, or know not to do something and you do it. So these were doers and workers, but they had no intimate relationship with the Lord, yet they called out to the Lord and prayed in the name of the Lord and even preached in the name of the Lord and done supernatural works in the name of the Lord. Therefore, notice that Jesus described the false vine as workers, and that they will go to great lengths to show the work that they do for the Lord. But he also told us that a corrupt tree, which is a false vine, it can only bring forth corrupt or evil fruit, the fruit of another season. He said, a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. And then he said, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. So even though they work, yet there is a difference between the fruit of the righteous tree and the fruit of the false vine. And therefore, this morning, we're going to examine this difference, because it is a difference that will declare whether the vine is true or whether the vine is false. And remember, the spirits are going to be so close at the end time, Matthew 24:24, that it would deceive even the very elect if it were possible. Why can't it deceive the very elect? Because they got the Holy Ghost. And they know there's something, it just doesn't ring a bell. All right? We're going to get into that in just a minute. Every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Therefore, although both true and false vine produce fruit, yet it is the fruit itself that will declare whether that vine is true or false. Now, from his sermon, Ephesians parallels Joshua, Brother Bram said, but there's one thing that they can do. They're good workers. Oh, they just work. That puts me to mind of a bunch of these Armenians that's always trying to work their way into heaven. That's right, a mule. Oh, the ladies' aid societies, the chicken supper, to pay the preacher, and we got to have this dance and this social. It's just work. And what are they working for? Ask them. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? Well, they stick their ears out. And they don't know where they belong. What do you mean? What about this? What do you mean, the Holy Ghost? I've never heard nothing about it. Oh, you must be some kind of a fanatic. See, they don't know their papa, who their papa was, or who mama was, either. And you have to beat them on everything that you do. Beat here and beat there and beat here and beat there. That's right. It's an old mule. And from his sermon, the Ephesians Church 8, Brother Brown said, now, if God had that against this church, he's got it against that one too, because you left your first love. I've got it against you. I have something against you. That's my complaint. You once had a great time, but you let the world creep in, and you got to acting a little formal. You're still holding my name. Remember, they could say, Lord, Lord, haven't done this in your name. So you're holding my name, and you're still doing the things that's right, and you got a lot of patience and so forth, and you labor. You're like a mule. You just labor and work. My, see? But you've left grace and faith and power to swap it for labor and works. Now, so far, we've seen many characteristics that both the true and the false vine share. And after all, they have the same mother. They have the same church. They share the same birth at the same revival. And remember, every revival of God came down when God sent doctrine for that age and backed it up with a supernatural demonstration. Therefore, it is only to be expected that both will be believers, both will be religious, because after all, they were both given birth at the same revival. So if you are expecting your religion to save you, you're in for a rude awakening. So if it is fruits that declares them, then we must look at the fruits, for in the declaration of their fruits produced by their works, we'll know them, which one is true and which one is false. And yet, being that they both are birthed at the same time and both have the same mother, the same revival, the same doctrinal conception, it should be easily understood how they are both believers in God and therefore both are religious, and both do sacrifices to the same God and both sing from the same songbook, and both may even be sitting in the same pew, then it would also be understandable that both would do works to please God. But the fruits of those works is how we can identify the true from the false vine. Therefore, we shall examine this next shared attribute this morning, showing how that both vines do works to please God. But that the only way that we can tell them apart is by the very fruit of their work that they do. After all, did not Jesus tell us by the fruits we shall know them? Now, let's read again from Matthew 7, verse 16. He says, you shall know them. How? By their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits you shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not preached in your name, and in your name cast out devils, in your name done wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. So we're looking at two forms of fruit here. We're looking at what they say, and we're looking at what they do. Now, I know there's a lot of people who maybe can repeat the doctrine correctly, but you look at their life. You know, they're out drinking and doing all kinds of things, chasing women and everything else. You know, their fruits show that they don't have the life of the doctrine. You see? Now, so there's one thing for certain that Jesus is teaching us here, and that is there are fruits that are considered good and there are fruits that are considered evil. Therefore, the fruit itself gives you a clue to which is true vine versus false vine. Now, I pointed this out to individuals for years, and have been told that William Brown, a prophet of God, said that any man who teaches the Trinity is a false prophet. I've said that from his pulpit, because I was quoting Brother Brown. But some of those people accept that because they believe in vindication, which is most of you here. I believe all of you here. But some of those people, but others, when you say that, they say, well, no, he's being judgmental. Well, I'm going to tell you one thing for certain. Unless you have the Holy Ghost, you're going to be deceived. And that's all there is to it. If you don't have the Holy Ghost, you will be deceived. Now, saying that, I'm not saying that if you don't have the Holy Ghost, that you're a bad person. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying if you do not have the Holy Ghost, you're going to be a deceived person. Or a person who can be deceived. That is not judgmental, my brothers and sisters. That is Bible fact. And that is exactly what the Apostle Paul taught us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, which I've read to you over and over again many, many times. It's one of my favorite scriptures that I use here. Because unless you have the Holy Ghost, you can't understand the things of God. That's just as simple as reading 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul says in verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. So it's hidden from the world, but yet it's revealed unto us. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Their fruits proved that they didn't understand. They didn't know. So Paul just told us that what you do is dependent upon what you know. Noah knew it was going to rain, so Noah built an ark. Right? They crucified the Lord of glory because they did not know him. That is fact. They did not know, and therefore they crucified the Lord of glory. By their fruits you shall know them. Now, let's read on because this gets even more definitive. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has entered into the heart the understanding of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Okay, so here he states emphatically that men can hear, but they do not hear. And they can see, but they cannot see, because what they see and hear, they do not understand. Because what you see and what you hear and what you see is dependent on your understanding. You could have perfect eyes and perfect vision, perfect hearing, but if your mind is gone, it means nothing to you. You could be standing like a person with Alzheimer's whose mind is going. They could be looking right at their own children and not recognize them, even though they spent their entire life with them. That is the same thing Jesus warned us about in Matthew 13 and 10. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? Now notice the language here is very specific. Most people just read right over this without examining what is going on. But the apostles specifically asked Jesus why he spoke to them, meaning the people on the outside, by using parables when he spake. And this is confirmed in Mark, the fourth chapter, where he says, verse 10, and when he was alone, they that were about with him, with the 12, asked of him the parable, and he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but, on the other hand, unto them that are without, that's what the scripture says, them that are without, on the outside, all these things are done in parables. So Jesus is making a distinction between them that are on the inside versus them that are on the outside. That is why I harp constantly that you should never be listening to men who are on the outside of this message of God, because it's God who came down with a shout. And if they're not sitting under that message, under that anointed word of God, they have no clue what the Bible says for this hour. They might be the greatest theologian. They might know the Hebrew and can speak it and everything else perfectly, but they have no clue what it means. Otherwise, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. Look, those men back in those days, those were Jews. They were much more scholarly, much more understanding of the article of the word than any guy that's on television or YouTube today. Besides, I think most of them on YouTube today are a bunch of phonies. And I'll tell you what. Because I don't think it's 99.9%. I think it's 100% of the Messianic Jews are Trinitarians. Show me one that's not a Trinitarian. Now, how can you go from being a Jew when the Scripture says, the very first commandment of God is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord," and then say there's three. They've gone from being a Jew, being a monolithic, to a pagan, a polyistic. That's impossible. They never were a Jew in the heart. They might have been a Jew by custom. But they're false preachers because they're Trinitarian. If you know anything about Trinitarianism, its roots are in the Babylonian mysteries. And to be a Trinitarian is antichrist, so these so-called Messianic Jews show what they really are. They are despisers of the Word of God, and they are nothing short of being pagans themselves, and they have no clue what they are talking about. No clue! Oh, but they can say the words, you know, whatever. And they say it so nice. It doesn't give me goosebumps. A real Jew would never believe in a triune God, where three persons make up a one God committee. That's insanity to believe such tommy rot as that. And that ought to make you flee from what they teach, because they don't even know God. And if they do not even know God, then how are they going to teach you anything correct? If they knew God, they would not teach a Catholic doctrine which comes right out of the Babylonian mysteries. I had a good friend for many years, but he thought maybe perhaps that he was Jewish by birth, so he really got into the Jewish thing. And he went to university, got his master's in Hebrew and things like that. And so, you know, one day he comes over to my house, he's just kind of dancing like, who's the guy in Fiddler on the Roof? Tevye. You know, dancing around, you know, like this, you know. And I said, "What are you so excited about?" He said, "I just learned the name of God." I said, "You did?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Because you know, in the the way they spell it in the Hebrew, there's no vowels. You know, J-V-H-U, right? J-V-H-V. You know." And I said, "Well," I said, "I've known the name of God for years." He said, "You do?" I said, "Yeah, I know exactly how to pronounce it too." "Really?" I said, "Yeah, Jesus." He said, "Well, the Hebrew says Yahweh." Yahweh. It's Jesus. Jehovah of the Old Testament. Yahweh of the Old Testament is Jesus of the New. All heaven and earth are named what? Jesus. All the family of heaven. So, just because you think that you can say something a certain way doesn't make you even that you know God. And we see it all the time. No real Jew would ever accept a three-person Godhead. The first commandment says, "The Lord thy God is one Lord, and thou shalt worship no other God. And if they do, by their fruits you shall know them." They're false. And this in itself begins to tell you what fruits are. And we'll say that for later. So Jesus continues about these that are on the outside when he says in verse 12, that seeing they may see and not perceive. So what good then is it to see something if you have no perception of what you're seeing? And then he adds, and hearing, they may hear, but not understand. And what good is it to hear something if you have no understanding of what it is that you're hearing? That's why the Apostle Paul warned us not to speak in unknown tongues in the congregation, because people coming in would think that you're totally mad. That's why I don't go to conventions overseas to preach where others are preaching. Because although I might be able to read some French, maybe 50%, some Spanish, yet I cannot understand what the other preachers might be saying, and so it's totally a waste of time to go and just sit there. Now the Apostle Paul told us in 1 Corinthians 14:2, "For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh unto men, not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him." So then why would he speak it in the congregation? That's why Brother Branham said, go into the closet. "Howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth, preaches, speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort." So if you're going to speak, it should be to edify, that's to lift up, exhort, and comfort. "He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. But he that prophesieth, he that preaches, edifieth the church. I would that you all spake with tongues, but rather that you prophesy, that you preach. For greater is he that preaches than he that speaketh in tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edification. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or knowledge, or by preaching or doctrine? And even things without life-giving sound, whether they be a pipe or a harp, except they give a distinction in the sound, how shall it be known what is piped or harp?" You know, you ask a child that's just learning to play the trumpet, you know, "Play for me a song," and they just hit the same note. And you say, "Well, what do you play?" "Well, can't you understand? I'm playing, you know, the Star Spangled Banner." "Oh, really?" Whether it be a pipe or a harp, except they give a distinction in sound, in other words, one note to another, ding, 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 how shall it be known what is pipe or harp? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise ye, except ye uttered by the tongue words easy to understand, how shall it be known what is spoken?" Now that's what Brother Vail said to me. Brother Brian said, "You can teach this better than I can." I said, "Brother Vail, you know that all liars go to the lake of hell, I go to the lake of fire." And he smiled and said, "No, what I mean is that you make it so simple." Well, that's what the Bible says we should do. "Unless you speak words easy to understand, how shall it be known what is spoken? For you shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me." It's like the professor in college that wants to speak at a level way above everybody's head, and you're just, you know, to him, you're a barbarian. And you look to him and say, "Man, he's just speaking Greek, you know, I have no clue what he's saying." And he's a barbarian to you. He's not speaking your language. But the gospel has been presented to the world in such a way that no man can understand it without the spirit of the composer in them. God has written his word in such a way that unless you are on the inside, or his spirit is inside of you, you will never perceive nor will you understand what the word of God is all about. So I don't care how much you can speak Hebrew or Greek, it won't do you one lick of bit, not one lick. The simple-minded people hear someone say a Hebrew word or a Greek word and they think, "Oh my, he must know because it's so convincing." Well, let me tell you this. God did not come in this hour speaking Hebrew, nor did he come speaking Greek. He came speaking an English language that is Eastern Kentuckian version of the English language, that is so base that it is completely confounded the wise and the prudent. People look at his language and say, "There's nothing to it. He can't speak English." That was God and the voice of God. Hallelujah. In 1 Corinthians 1:27, the Apostle Paul said, God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, God hath chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught, to bring to nothing, things that are. I love the way God works. He was a, I won't say hillbilly, but raised in the hills of Kentucky, who spoke such a broken English that many of the wise and prudent that said, I just can't take it. And then he comes around and he uses a man to teach what the man from the hills of Kentucky brought. And his language is so hard and so, whatever you want to call it, you know, Brother Vale. And people couldn't take him either. He didn't come with this English speaking and just, you know, every vowel has to be said in such a way. No, God uses men. Men. And what was God's purpose in doing that? Jesus continued by saying, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, know ye not this parable? And how then will you know all parables? The sower soweth the word. He said, if you don't know this parable, you're not going to know anything. Notice he concludes, if you don't know this parable, how will you know any other thing that I've spoken? So in getting back to Matthew 13, we hear Jesus tell us that unless you're on the inside, you will hear, but you will not understand. And you may even see, but you will never be able to perceive what it is that you're seeing. Now verse 11, he says, and he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given. In plain English, he's telling us that some are ordained and predestined to know, while others on the outside, no matter how much they see and hear, they will never be able to put it all together. Why is it that when you heard that voice, something inside of you said, that's the voice of God, he listened to? While others, and listen, there's many, many articulate, very, you know, very articulate preachers that, you know, they say, they don't even call him Brother Brent. They call him Brent. You know, which to me is very disrespectful. Brent. Well, Brent, this Brent. They classify him as, well, you know, he had a gift. They don't recognize that God used that man in a way which is one of the greatest since the Apostle Paul and his own son Jesus. Now remember, God interprets his own word by bringing it to pass. So he's saying, in effect, even if you hear what God says and you see it come to pass, you will never have a clue unless you were ordained to hear and understand what you hear and see and perceive what it is that you're seeing. In other words, you can read something in a book and then look up and see it come to pass. And if it was quickened to you while you're reading it, then when you see it come to pass, you say, oh, that is this. But he's saying, the thing is, you can hear it, you can read it, you can look right at it while it's being done and not have a clue. Why? It's hidden. So those on the outside, he's letting you know that they are those who are outside of God and not part of the election. Because if you are not in him before the foundation of the world, you will never come into him, and you will always be an outsider. Then he says those most beautiful words, for whosoever hath, whosoever is made in such a way as to echo what I've said, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. Now, an echo, as I've said many times, is not a repeating. Because I could repeat words, and if I'm not echoing it, I could say just the opposite. Like I've mentioned many times, I could look at the woman and say, oh, she's beautiful, and put an exclamation point. Or I could say, oh, she's beautiful, and put a question mark. Now, I said the very same words. I repeated what was said, but the exclamation or the spirit behind what is said is very definitive by saying, oh, she's beautiful, versus, oh, she's beautiful. You notice it's totally 180 degree difference, even though it's the same words that are said. So an echo, you have to be built in such a way as to echo. And whosoever hath, or whosoever is able to echo back from him shall be, he shall have more abundance. Why? Because an echo isn't just one time. It's over and over and over again. It's an oscillation. All right? So why will you have more abundance? Because an echo is not a single repeat, but a continuous giving back of what you hear. But whosoever echoes not, from him shall be taken away even that which he thinks that he echoes. Now listen, the Greek word, I've got it spelled up there, is pronounced icho. In fact, if I click on that right now, if you go to, you know, if you're reading this on the website, you click on it, you're going to get the pronunciation. And it means sound, to resonate, to resound, to reverberate, to echo. And that is what the English word echo means as well, and so does the French word echo and the Spanish word eco, and they were all translated from the same original Greek word. So in getting back to what Jesus is telling us here in Matthew 13, he says, "Therefore I speak to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and ye shall see but shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed," that's the prophets, "lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. And verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear, and have not heard them." Now, how is it that they can close their eyes? The prophets. Because remember, the eyes is the prophets, that's the can see. All right, the seer. How is it they just say, "I don't believe it"? This Hebrew guy over here says the word means this, and Brother Brown says it means this, and so I'm going to choose what he said because, you know, he knows Hebrew. I'm sorry, but I would take what God says versus what any man says. I don't care how knowledgeable they are in the Hebrew. Therefore, it matters not who you claim to be or what your background is. Unless you have the Spirit of Christ in you, you will never be able to understand the things of God, as the Apostle Paul makes it very, very clear. I used to know a minister, he passed away many years ago. He claimed to be a master of the Greek. He even claimed that he taught Brother Brown Greek, which there's no evidence of that, but I'll just say this. But when Brother Val began to preach to Perusia, he denounced it. "Oh, it doesn't mean that." "Well, it does mean that. I'm sorry, it does mean that. You look up every single dictionary, and it simply means presence." But because he had no understanding of the appearing before the coming, he couldn't see it in his theology. Therefore, it was a false doctrine. So it doesn't matter how much Greek you know. Look, because it doesn't matter how much English you know. People argue with Brother Bram over the English that he used. 4,400 times he said he's here. His presence is here. Almost, you know, four times a sermon. In fact, that if you took all the keys here and you know who I'm waiting for, all those things. Took all those things, there's like 12,000 times or something like that, or 8,700 times. That's about seven times every single sermon. Brother Graham speaks of the presence. You know, take appearing versus coming, all those things together. So, unless God has revealed them unto you by His Spirit, because notice 1 Corinthians, Paul says, verse 10, "But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit," God's Spirit, "searches all things, yea, the deep things of God." So unless God has revealed them unto you by His Spirit, you'll never know them. You'll never know the things of God. It all comes down to revelation and whether you have the Spirit of God in you to receive the revelation of God or not. And of course, Paul makes it very plain when he adds, "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, or in the same manner, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God knows. Therefore, in the same manner that a knot on a tree could never understand the ways of men, neither could any man that's not filled with the Spirit of God ever understand the things of God in the same way. If you have not the Spirit of God, there is no way for you to ever know the things of God. It matters not if you were born and raised a Jew or not. If you want to understand the things of a Jew, then be Jewish. But that is not one thing to do with God. He came to the Jews, and most of them rejected Him when God Himself came down and veiled Himself in His Son." And then Paul says, see, why would people, honestly, you know, I just don't understand, why would people put their trust in a Jew or someone who knows Hebrew or someone, you know, who claims to be, well, I was a Jew, but now I'm a Trinitarian preacher. Well, I would run from that as far as I could get. They have nothing to tell you. I don't mean to get personal, but Jonathan Kahn, what's his last name? Kahn. What is a Kahn? It's a phony. All right? Why would people put trust in a man? And they talk about some tree, you know, in Washington, D.C., the streets. What does that have to do with the end time world, end time message? Nothing. They get you all distracted on this, you know, this, I can't even pronounce the words that they say, so I'm not even going to try. Shabbat, or whatever it is, you know. Who cares? If it was meant for the bride, God would have spoke it through a vindicated prophet.
Amen. Right.
It's not for the bride. It's for people that are distracted, that are not going to be in a rapture. Brother Brad said the rapture is going to be so natural that it'll pass right through you if you're not aware of it. Verse 12. Now we have received, okay, Paul, so what is it we received? Not the spirit of the world, okay, thank you, Paul, for telling us that we have not received what we have not received, but what is it that we have received in order to understand the things of God? And he says, what we have received is but the spirit which is of God. In order that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So, you see, he's telling us that the very reason we are given Holy Spirit baptism is to be able to understand the things of God. So there goes your Jews and rabbis and any other preacher on the outside of this word for this hour, my brother and sister. They have no clue they're lost. They'll be here for tribulation, I'll guarantee you. Or they'll die before it. They don't have it because they were not meant to have it. So why would you waste 1 minute of your time listening to what they have to say? It's a total waste, and all it can do to you is deceive you into thinking they have something when they have absolutely nothing for this hour. And notice Paul says it doesn't come from man's wisdom anyway. It comes by the Holy Ghost teaching you. And when it comes to you, it is the inside teacher who brings it, not the outside teacher who's teaching you. All right? Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now from his sermon, hear ye him. Brother Brown said, the Holy Spirit is the teacher of the church. How many knows that? Sure, the Holy Spirit's a teacher. But we've adopted popes and bishops and everything else, but the Holy Spirit is the tutor and the raiser and the teacher of the body of Christ. Those who are led by the Spirit have no condemnation to them which are in Christ, that walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Also from the Church Age book, he says, from the Smyrnian Church Age, he says, now when God is silent, we had better be silent. But when he has spoken, we had better speak too, and say what he has already said. He told us the evidence or what would happen after being baptized with the Holy Ghost was that he would have the teacher come and teach all truth. But that teacher was an inside teacher, not an outside teacher. If the Spirit wasn't inside, you wouldn't hear the truth and receive it by revelation if you heard it every moment of the day. That was a sign of the indwelling Spirit in the days of Paul. Those who are filled with the Holy Ghost heard the word, received it, and lived by it. Those who did not have the Spirit heard it only as carnal men, put a wrong interpretation on it, and went into sin. Or sin, unbelief. So if God has a word for this hour, and men try to teach other than what was brought by God himself, who came down with a shout, which is a message, then anything outside of what God brought down is man's teaching and not God's teaching. Try to tell them that they're wrong, and they'll rile up and say you're judgmental. Well, my brother, I am judgmental because the Apostle Paul says in the very next line of Scripture that if I am spiritual, I am supposed to judge. I want you to memorize this Scripture next time someone says you're being judgmental. Paul says, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Yet he himself is judge of no man. And if you're not spiritual, then you cannot judge all things, because we judge as Jesus did before us, because we judge all things by the Word of God. In John 12:48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him, the word that I have spoken. The same shall judge in the last days. Is it the last days? Well, then that same word will judge. For I have not spoken to myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father saith unto me, so I speak. Now remember, in the second church age, we read in the book of Revelations, he says, and unto you, he talks about them that he says, and I'm thankful because you call them false. You know, you call them false apostles who didn't say what Paul said, basically. What was? And so we learned that in the Church Age book, that these people were judgmental. And they say, you're not saying what Paul says, therefore you're false. Well, you're not saying what William Branham said, therefore you're false. You see? And to judge by the word shows there is a level of discernment involved. And we are supposed to discern what is actually of God and what is not. So Paul concludes 1 Corinthians 2 by saying in verse 16, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we do have the mind of Christ." And the Apostle John commanded us to judge the spirit of men, and to judge between what is right and what is wrong, between he that has the Spirit of God and he that does not. 1 John 4 and 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit. So why should I believe every Tom, Dick, and Harry on YouTube? Believe not every spirit, but try the spirit, test the spirit, examine the spirit, discern it, then judge it. Whether they are of God, whether they're true vine, or whether they're false. Because many false prophets, false preachers, false teachers are gone out into the world. So this morning we're looking at the fact that both the true vine and false vine will bear fruit, which is the manifestation of their works. But the fruit itself will declare which one is true and which one is false. That's why Brother Brown preached on the false anointed ones at the end time. He said the anointing is genuine. But what they're preaching is they're teaching error. They're teaching denominational tripe. Therefore, in a sermon, anointed ones at the end time, Brother Brown tells us that what the fruit is. He says, notice, it's what they produce that tells you the difference. By their fruits, Jesus said, you shall know them. Man does not gather grapes off of a thistle, even though the thistle be right in the grapevine. That could be possible, but the fruit will tell it. What is the fruit? The word for the fruit for the season. That's what it is. They're teaching. The teaching of what? They're teaching of the season. What time it is, man's doctrine, which is denominational, man's doctrine, which is denominational doctrine, or God's word for the season. And we're told in Proverbs 23:7, for as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And we're also told in Matthew 12:34, O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? Now remember, the rotten tree, which is a false vine, cannot bring forth good fruit. For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, now listen, out of the abundance of the heart, out of the abundance of the understanding, the mouth speaketh. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, bringeth forth good things, and an evil man, out of the evil treasure, bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by their words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. There's your fruit. Therefore, if the fruit is the teaching of the season, then their fruit is what they teach as God's word for the season that they live in. For out of the abundance of the heart, the understanding of the mouth speaketh. And if you're spirit-filled, then you will know and recognize the word for the day that you're living. And if you're not spirit-filled, you will speak words, but only that which comes from your own heart or your own understanding. That's why, you know, I don't even like to listen to True News anymore. I used to like to listen to it because, you know, they had some interesting things about it. They tried to take it from the Bible, but they've gotten into this hate of Israel so much that they're always blasting Israel and they're just Jew baiters and Jew haters. And then they also blast people that believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. And they think that we're all wrong and, you know, that everybody goes through the tribulation and everything. Well, they can go, I don't care. You know, if that's your revelation, you know, be it unto you according to your word. But my revelation says I'm out of here before it. All right? And so I can't stand to listen to false doctrine. And they mingle that with the news, so I said, forget it. I'd rather just get the news for myself and take it back to the Bible myself because I don't go for all this stuff. Years ago, I preached a sermon on the words that Jesus spoke in Luke 8 and 18, where he said, take heed, therefore, how that you hear, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken, even that which he seems to have. And also from Mark 4:24, and he said unto them, take heed what you hear, with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall be more given. Now remember, to hear is to understand, and that is what Brother Brown taught us. So with that measurement instrument that you hear with, in other words, the thinking man's filter, that's a measure that you're going to receive. But if you use a vindicated word to hear and understand with, then you'll receive more of that vindicated word. But if you use a Baptist filter, Pentecostal filter, Jewish rabbi filter, that's all your understanding is going to be. Now, to illustrate this, I placed a little, I had a table in front, and I placed a little stuffed animal under a blanket. So I asked the congregation to identify any attributes that they could see, because we're talking about God hidden and how it was through words that we could, you know, the attributes that we could understand his. So some people said, well, all I see is a lump under the blanket. I said, okay, so I wrote down blackboard lump. Others said, well, I see a bump. So I said, well, bump, lump, you know, same difference, but that's what you see. So I split the church up in several groups, you know, corner here, corner there, corner here. And so in the corner over here, I gave him a little slip paper. It said, every time, and I'm going to give, and I told people, I'm going to be giving out attributes of what's under there. And so I gave them a little slip. I said, every time you hear an attribute, I want you to think puppy dog. Okay. Over here, I gave a group a little note that says, every time I use an attribute, I want you to be thinking bunny rabbit. And so then I went through a bunch of, went through the attributes, and every time I mentioned an attribute, what I was thinking was, okay, I'm going to give them attributes, and it's going to sink them, so that because their mind is already made up, it's going to nail it down for them. All right. So I proceeded to give out several attributes to the entire church, and with each attribute given, those who were thinking puppy dog and those who were thinking bunny rabbit, when they heard the attribute spoken and written down on the chart, it just clinched the nail on what they thought was under the blanket. I gave them the attribute that has four legs and is very timid. So the puppy dog people, yeah. And I wrote four legs, very timid. Puppy dog people, yeah, that's what he is. Bunny rabbit people, yeah, that's what he is. All right. I'd say, is that correct? They go, oh, yeah, that's correct. All right. Then I said, it has an outer coat that's very soft. And the puppy dog people, yeah, yeah. Is that correct? Yep, yep. Bunny rabbit people, yep, yep. That's correct. All right. Then I said, sometimes it has color. It has color in its outer coat. And the puppy dog, oh, yeah, that's right. Bunny rabbit, oh, yeah, that's right. You see? Then I would look at the two groups, and I said, yeah. They said, that's correct. I said, it's gentle in nature. Yep, yep, that's correct. Yep, that's correct. It will even jump small fences. Yep, puppy dog, yeah, yeah, yeah. Right. Bunny rabbit. I guess so, yeah. All right. The more attributes they were given, the more nailed into what their pre-preposition or their pre-understanding, their prejudice, okay? Their prejudice to believe a puppy dog, prejudice to believe a bunny rabbit. So then I said, it's self-sacrificial in nature. And the puppy dog people said, well, I guess you're maybe thinking Lassie or Rin Tin Tin. Yeah, yeah. But the bunny people? The bunny rat people? I said, is that right? Oh, yeah, yeah. Right. What do they think? Oh, he's going to give himself for a meal? And when I pulled the cover off, then I asked the congregation, what is it? And they said, it's a lamb. And when I pulled the cover off, it was a lamb. You should have seen the faces on those two groups of people. If looks could kill, they would have killed me. And I told them, I did this on purpose. I wanted you to so be set in your way that when the truth came and all the attributes were given out, you were still locked in to your pre-thinking. And I said, that's the way people are with their doctrines. They see it a certain way and they're locked themselves in, and then everything could, you could say something just the opposite and they just kind of skirt over that scripture. Just like we did when Brother Branham said about John 14:12, he said, that's every person. And I said, wait a minute. I thought John 14:12 was William Branham. You know, greater works. I had to step back and say, now just a minute. If there's something a vindicated prophet says that doesn't line up with my thinking, then my thinking is wrong. It's not what he said. I had to rethink it. And as I did, and I did quite a bit of study on it, there's just unbelievable how many times Brother Ram says it's everybody that's a believer. Every person, everyone, everyone filled with the Holy Ghost. I mean, all these different things. Galatians 1:6, Paul said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, one of a different nature, which is not another, which is not an Alice, which is not a different one totally, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert. It's a perverted gospel of Christ. Now, the Apostle Paul definitely saw this false representation of the gospel coming into the church in the first church age. And we see in Galatians 1, chapter 1, and in chapter 2, he tells us it was because of false brethren came in among the brethren. Then we see also the Apostle Paul speaking in 2 Corinthians 11:1, would to God that you would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin unto Christ. But I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve, tricked her with his mind through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted by the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, the heteros. Now the word another here was translated from the Greek word, or this one is translated from the Greek word allos, which means a different one altogether, whom we have not preached. Or if you receive another spirit, but this word also is the word heteros. And he says, if you receive another spirit, one of a different nature, he said, why do you put up with it? Which you have not accepted, well, why would you well bear with it? Now, what Paul is saying here is that these men have come in among us, and they have taught the message in such a way as to change the nature of the message. And with the people who listen to such receive a spirit of another nature than the Holy Spirit, and they end up teaching a different Jesus altogether. Now remember, what spirit is so close to be like the real, but it's not? It's anti. It's the devil. He was a worshiper. He led in the worship. He was the first of the false vine. See? One that is both. So, when you believe that you have, when you believe that Jesus is one and God are one like your finger and those things, because that's a false teaching, then you receive a gospel of a different nature. Right? Instead of a father working out a relationship for all to behold, you have a father who gives birth to himself and who can die, and you end up with such a polluted concept of God that it all becomes very mysterious. And the more you look into the Godhead, the more mysterious it seems to become. Because once you start with a lie, it will never end. And that is the deceitful thing that Satan brought into the garden. One lie breeds another and another until you begin to stumble over just what lie to tell next. Now, Irenaeus saw what was taking place, had taken place in the first church age. And in his book Against the Heresies, he wrote, their manner of acting is just as one when a beautiful image of a king has been constructed by some skillful artist out of precious jewels. Remember, we call the quotes golden nuggets. All right. Should then take his likeness, this likeness of a man, all to pieces, should rearrange the gems and so fit them together as to make them into the form of a dog or a fox, and even that but poorly constructed, executed, and should then contain and declare that this was the beautiful image of the king, which a skillful artist constructed, pointing to the jewels which had been admirably fitted together by the first artist to form the image of the king. In other words, didn't he say it? Didn't he say it? Jesus is God, didn't he say it? Well, yeah. But he also said, you know, Satan said, you know, cast thyself down, the angels shall bear thee up. Isn't it written? He said, yeah, but it's also written. See? The jewel, look at the jewel, look at the jewel. Yeah, but let's step back and look at all the jewels. Oh, fools and slow heart to believe all that the prophets have said. And he said, but thus exhibiting the jewels should deceive the ignorant who had no conception what the king's form was like, and persuade them that that miserable likeness of the fox was in fact the beautiful image of the king. Now notice that, how many have seen that picture? I think Helena showed it years ago. It was a picture, if you look at it one way, you see this really ugly, haggardly woman with a long chin. But if you sit there and pull it back a little bit, you see this very beautiful bride. Remember that picture? Same thing. The same picture you're looking at. The same gospel. But how's it being presented? Now notice today we have the masterpiece, which is the King of Glory himself, presented to the people by the words of a vindicated prophet. And he crafted his words so carefully and in such a way as to present to us what he saw when he said, my ministry is to declare him that he is here. And he is the supreme deity who has come down in our midst. And in doing so, revealed and unveiled the mighty God unveiled. So, to us. But since that prophet is no longer on the scene to protect the image of the masterpiece, others have come along and have taken his quotes that presented to us the mighty King of Glory, those jewels that Irenaeus spoke of, and they have disassembled the message into sound bites and quick quotes, and have reassembled them or rearranged them into the image of a dog or a fox, and they have canvassed the world presenting their own opinions as the image of the king. And Irenaeus continued, in like manner do these persons patch together old wives' fables, and then endeavor by violently drawing away from their proper connection words, expressions, and parables, whenever found, to adopt the oracles of God to their baseless fictions. We have already stated how far they proceed in this way with respect to the fullness. I was watching a video this past week of a certain man, he's passed on, and he was very, very angry with the Branham Tabernacle when Brother Collins was pastor. He called him a hog pen and everything else. And this man so believed that William Branham was God. And he would throw those scriptures and different things to try to make you think that William Branham was God. And the man is totally, totally baseless and has a different gospel than what was presented to us. Now, Brother Branham said in a sermon, trying to do God a service, he said, now, notice in this now, David thought that he had everything in order and he was inspired. See how the Holy Spirit can anoint a man? But it's got to be the order of the anointing. The outside spirit can be anointed with the Holy Ghost, and that soul is dark as pitch. The cockleburr grows on the same water that builds and puts life into the wheat. Puts life also into the cockleburr. But at the bottom of the cockleburr, it's a cockleburr life. It's rejoicing and booming and got life and doing everything that the wheat does, but the soul of it's cockleburr. See? False teachers can rise, teaching all kinds of Trinitarianism and everything else, and be anointed with the Holy Ghost and perform just as many miracles as the true gospel can. But the word here, that's what does it. See what I mean? And for power transformation. He said, but every one of them rotten in the wilderness and perished. Their souls are dead and gone. And they are right in the path of duty, going to church in the very things that God ordained them to do, but accepted a false teacher who wasn't vindicated by the word to be proven to be right. Yet, he was the doctor of divinity, and whatever evermore you want to call about a real prophet, but wasn't proved spiritually by the word and by the signs of God. And they perish in the wilderness, righteous, honorable, religious people, died and will never be in heaven. Never be in heaven. Why? They turned down a vindicated word. From an ordinance at the end time. Let's go now, in closing. Anointed ones, Christ in the last days, but the false teachers are false prophets. Notice how striking. Now, I want you to compare this. We haven't got time to read it out. Matthew 24:24, 2 Timothy 3:8. Matthew 24:24 said, in the last days, see, there will come false Christs, false anointed ones, false prophets, and shall show signs and wonders exactly like the real one, and shall almost deceive the very elect. Again, from anointed ones at the end time, oh, you false teachers. Listen at these tapes all these years and seeing God confirm exactly what he said, and you sit in your study and know it's the truth, and because of your denominational differences, you dispute them and tell your people they're not so. Woe unto you, your time is close at hand. Again from anointed ones. But you might see that the anointing gets on the unjust, the false teachers, and cause them to do exactly what God told them not to do. But they'll do it anyhow. Why? They cannot help it. How can a thistle be anything but a thistle? No matter how much good rain is sprinkled on it, it's got to be a thistle. That's the reason Jesus said they'll be so close it would deceive the very elected, which is in the roots, if it were possible. But it ain't possible. A wheat can do nothing but bear wheat. That's all it can bear. Again, from anointed ones, the same anointing waters bring forth the wheat, brings forth the weeds. The same Holy Spirit that anoints the church, that gives them the desire to save souls, that gives them power to perform miracles, it falls on the unjust the same as the just, the very same Spirit. Now, you can't make it in any other way and understand Matthew 24:24. He said there'll rise false Christs, false anointed ones, anointed with a genuine thing, but be false prophets of it, false teachers of it. What would make a man want to be a false teacher of something that's truth? Now, and we'll get down to the mark of the beast in a few minutes. You'll see its denomination. See? False teachers, false anointed, false Christ, but false teachers. It's only the way that you can see it. Again, from anointed ones at the end time. Now, anointed one is one with a message. And the only way that the message can be brought out is by the one that's anointed. And that would be a prophet, anointed. There shall rise false anointed teachers, a prophet. A prophet teaches what his message is, anointed teachers. But anointed people with false teaching, anointed ones. Christ, plural, prophets, plural. And if there is such a thing as a Christ singular, then there would have to be anointed ones that their prophecy of what they were teaching would be the difference. Because they are anointed ones, anointed. And from you must be born again. Now, false teachers will bring forth false births. There you go. Same revival. They open themselves up to a false teacher. It brings a false birth. False prophets will bring false birth. The birth of churches, the birth of creeds, the birth of denominations. And here you are, Pentecostal brother, false sensations, and tell a man he's got the Holy Ghost because he speaks in tongues. I've seen devils speak with tongues, pencils laid down and write in unknown tongues. That don't mean a thing. See, it's got to be alive. By their fruit you shall know them. Brother Bram, do you believe in speaking in tongues? Yes, sir. You believe in shouting? Yes. Yes, sir. To be a Christian, I believe that. I believe God's word. But if the light isn't there to back it up, what is it? Then it's false. That's it from the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Said now, apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, pastors, that's what the body consists of. In that local body, there's 9 spiritual gifts. One of them is wisdom, knowledge, divine healing, speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, all these different gifts that's in the local body. And these apostles, pastors, teachers, and evangelists are all here to be sure that in these gifts, these things are working right. If they find something false, raise up quickly, they condemn it, because it's not according to the Scripture. Now, if I don't do that, I would be a false pastor. Let somebody walk up here and say, bless God, I got oil in my hands, look here, you know, I believe I got the Holy Ghost, I got oil in my hands, you hear somebody say, that's not scriptural, that's right. Let's go here in the room, let's search the Scriptures through, show me the Scriptures where that's the evidence of the Holy Ghost. And from baptism in the Holy Spirit, said, now remember this, I said in the beginning, now if I hurt you, I don't mean to, this is for the church, and if you're sending along, we'd like to have you here, but this is what we stand for, and why we're not a denomination. Now the denomination is to begin with, is false and false teachers. And I said it would hurt, and I want it to hurt. They're absolutely false teachers. Any man that knows these things and will stand in compromise for the Baptist, Methodist, Lutheran, or Pentecostal, knowing the Bible teaches different, he's a false prophet. No sticking around it. That's why I didn't join the assemblies. That's why I didn't join the oneness. That's the reason I didn't join the Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, because they're false. I don't mean the people's false. I mean their theology is false because it doesn't compare with the Word of God. And from baptism in the Holy Ghost, there's not one speck of Scripture in the Bible where anybody was ever immersed in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and whoever teaches it is a false teacher. Now, if they are Trinitarian, they believe that. They're a false teacher, my brother, sister. Why would you listen to a false teacher? Knowing they're false. Peter warned us this would happen right in the message of the hour in the end time. 2 Peter 2 and 1. But as there were false prophets among the people, so shall there be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in alongside of true doctrine destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Anyone who bypasses a messenger of God for the age and comes with another word is a false teacher. I'm surprised people claiming to believe this message will sit and listen to a Trinitarian preachers and think that they might be right, and Brother Branham could be wrong. Well, excuse me, who was vindicated? Don't come to me with questions if you choose to listen to those false teachers out there. I take what the prophet taught and bring it right back to what the Apostle Paul taught. So if you choose to listen to these false teachers out there, then your blood is off my hands. Be careful who. Be careful what, and be careful how you hear. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And I'm thankful, Father, you place it in my heart not to come up with my own thinking, but to take what your prophet said and run right back to what the Apostle Paul said, because the Apostle Paul said that anyone who teaches contrary to what I've taught, he has a curse upon him. And Father, we don't want any curses coming even anywhere near us. So, Father, we just say what has already been spoken by your word, through your word, and by your Holy Spirit guiding us to that. Thank you, Father, for helping us to yield to the front sight and the back sight so that the target would come in clear and that our shooting would be accurate. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the Lord bless thee and keep thee, and may the Lord make his face shine upon thee.
Lord.